Well, good morning, church. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I have some incredibly exciting news and an update to share with you. For those of you that have been around the last few weeks, you know we've been talking a lot about our Called to More initiative, which is our plan, our project to expand our church building, what we like to refer to as our shared house, in order to make room for more ministry, for touching more lives, for more growth and more outreach, for more of being and doing what we're called to be. And last week, we started the window for the commitment period, which is the period of time where families can let our financial team know how much they are prepared and planning to give towards this initiative over the next 3 years. And last week, which was just the very first week of our commitment window, last week we had $2.1 million pledged towards this project. That's incredibly exciting, isn't it? And combined with the $3.1 million that is remaining from our last campaign, our Brighter Together campaign, with those two funds combined, we are over halfway towards our goal of being able to do this expansion without taking on any new debt. So thank you, church, for your generosity. Thank you for your faith. I'm incredibly excited. And again, that was just the first week of this commitment period, and this will last until April 15th. So until April 15th, we would encourage every single family, because this is a family project. And the elders are encouraging every single family at McDermott Road, 100% participation, to prayerfully consider how much you will give towards this project. And of course, we cannot all participate with equal gifts, but we can participate with equal sacrifice. And so we would encourage everyone to prayerfully consider that. And before April 15th, make your commitments towards our Call to More initiative. And you probably still have questions. There's probably a lot of people that still have questions, including, like, what does that 2.2 times annual giving, what does that mean? And you don't want me explaining the math to you. You know, it's not my thing. But there is a Called to More table in the foyer. So if you have any questions about this project, you'll probably find Matt Mead out there today. And by the way, Matt has done so much work on this project. So stop by. If nothing else, stop by to tell Matt, thank you for the work that he's done. But if you have any questions, that would be a great place to start to answer some of those questions. But we also have two information sessions today that you can come to, and we're going to be talking about this even more. But I do want us to remember that when it comes to this building is a tool. This building isn't our goal. This building isn't our mission. This building isn't our vision. Our vision is to present everyone mature in Christ. Our mission is helping people become more like Jesus. That's our mission. This building helps us to accomplish that vision and that mission, but our mission is helping people become more like Jesus. And I have a confession. I am not as much like Jesus as I want to be. When I think about the pride that I still struggle with, when I think about the anger and the short-temperedness that I still struggle with, the fact that I think things that I shouldn't think and say things I shouldn't say, I am not as much like Jesus as I would like to be. And when I think about this church family, I love this church. I tell you every single week, I love you, but collectively, we're not as much like Jesus as we should be. How about you personally? Could you say the same thing? That I'm not as much like Jesus as I should be? I'm not as much like Jesus as I want to be? I still struggle with things that I shouldn't be struggling with anymore. I don't want to be struggling with anymore. I'm not as mature in Christ as I want to be. We're not there yet, are we? And sometimes that can be frustrating, can't it? I'm frustrated with myself sometimes, aren't you? And don't we think, you know, I've been baptized. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've received from God the gift of His Holy Spirit. I come to church. I read my Bible. I listen to sermons. I go to Bible classes. I participate in discussions. I say my prayers. But I am not as much like Jesus as I would like to be. So here's the question that I would like for us to think about this morning. What stops people from becoming more like Jesus? If that's our goal, if that's our mission, is to become more like Jesus ourselves, and also to help other people become more like Jesus, then we need to know, what are the obstacles to that? What are the struggles with that? What are the enemies that we face that are keeping us from accomplishing that goal? What are the things that stop us or at least slow us down from becoming the people we want to be and helping other people to be the people they want to be and we want them to be, and more importantly, that God wants them to be? What are some of the things that stop us? I'd like to know that, wouldn't you? I'd like to know what's stopping you, Wes, from becoming more like Jesus? What's stopping us from becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, Jesus told us a parable that I think will help us with this, but you may not know this about Jesus' teaching. Sometimes he was confusing. And I don't say that to be insulting. He was intentionally confusing at times. He told a parable, and if you just hear the parable, you might think, what in the world are you talking about? And how could that possibly understand or help us understand what's keeping us from becoming more like him? But I want us to listen to it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. Here's what Jesus said. He said, the text says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Now, if you just hear that story, and here these great crowds had gathered to hear Jesus, and maybe sort of like a follow-up to the Sermon on the Mount, and they were excited, what do you have to tell us? And then Jesus says this, and maybe you're thinking, if you've never heard this, maybe you're thinking the same thing they were thinking. What is this, a botany class? Like, I thought you were supposed to be the next king of Israel. Like, what does that even mean? You're talking about a farmer and sowing seeds. Like, what does this have to do with anything? And so the disciples were really confused. And they were thinking, why don't you just tell us plainly, explain what you mean? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you speaking in riddles? We don't understand what you're talking about. And so thankfully, Jesus went on to explain to his disciples why he spoke to the crowds in parables. And then he explained to them this parable. And thankfully, for our sake, we get to read the explanation of what this parable means. So look at verse 18. He said, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, the devil, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, we might look at this part of the explanation and think, okay, so that's one reason that I'm not growing as much as I should. Or maybe that's one reason other people don't grow as much as they should, is because of the evil one, the devil, Satan. And that's certainly true. He's the great enemy. He's the enemy behind all enemies. But before Satan does what he does in this explanation, in this parable, snatches away the word. The problem first, before Satan comes, before the birds come and eat the seeds, is the fact that the seed doesn't penetrate. The seed is on the surface. The reason the birds can come and eat the seed is that it didn't sink in. It didn't sink in. They didn't understand it. And because they didn't understand it, Satan could come and snatch away what had been sown in their heart. So what makes someone like this? What makes someone like the soil along the path? And I don't think these are all just like you're either this kind of soil or this kind of soil or this kind of soil or this kind of soil. I think there's a lot of overlap here, don't you? And I think maybe we ought to listen to this and think, is it possible that at times I could be like this. These people that don't even give the word of the kingdom the chance to sink in and change their lives. This message that's being preached to them about what the kingdom of God is all about, what it's like, and before there's even an opportunity for it to sink in and change their lives, it just remains on the surface so Satan can just easily come and pluck it away. Is it possible that we are like this? What might that be? Well, it might be someone who dismisses the message of the kingdom as foolish. They just hear it for a second and they're like, that's ridiculous. Jesus saying, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. If some Roman soldier forces you to go a mile with him, go 2 miles with him. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you've got to become less. You've got to become a servant of everyone. That the only way to save your life is to lose it. That's silly, isn't it? The only way to save your life is to lose it. If you want to follow this rabbi, you have to take up your cross and follow him daily. What does that even mean? What does he expect of us? That the cross is an instrument of victory and not defeat? And so many people listen to this, even today, and they say, that's foolish. There's no way that the cross is an instrument of victory, that the way to become great is to become less, to become a servant of other people, that the way to be victorious and successful is to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's foolishness. And because they think it's foolish, the seed, the word of the kingdom, never even has an opportunity to sink in. And Satan comes and snatches it away. Or it could be that those who don't care enough to try to understand, it, as we say, it goes in one ear and out the other. People are present, they're there, they're listening to some degree, they hear it, but they don't care enough to think about it deeply. That this message that we hear every week as we sit and we listen to the Word of God, as we go to Bible classes, as we do maybe daily Bible reading and we open up the Scriptures. It's one thing to do our daily Bible reading and read through it, but do we care enough to think about it? To think, well, what does this mean? And what would this look like if I really lived this way? What would it look like if I followed Jesus this way in my daily life? What would it look like to take the Sermon on the Mount and apply that to my work life, to my school life, to my relationship with my family? What would that really look like if I lived out the message of the kingdom? No, instead, so many of us, we don't care enough to think deeply about it. And because we don't care enough to understand, it never sinks in. And the devil can come and pluck it away. Or how about this? Not interested in considering something new. I'm good. I already know what I believe. I already know what I believe. I know my theology. I know I understand God. I understand what he wants from me. And I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done and keep believing what I've always believed. The people that Jesus is talking about, the ones that the seed was sown in his day along the path and Satan came and plucked it up before it ever had an opportunity to sink in, they were religious people. They weren't pagans. They weren't idol worshipers. They weren't atheists. There were no atheists in the ancient world. They weren't those kind of people. They weren't ungodly people. They were religious people. But they said, I already know what I believe about God. I already understand God. I understand his will. I understand what he wants from me. I don't want to consider anything new. I'm not interested in changing. How many of us? How many of us sometimes we show up, we listen to some degree, we open our Bibles, but we already have our minds made up. And because our minds are already made up, the soil is too hard for the seed to penetrate. And so Satan is able to come and pluck it up. But that's not the only mindset that's a problem. Continue in the parable. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no, what, church? No root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, you could look at this again and say, well, the real problem here is persecution, and we just got to guard ourselves against persecution. That's not the real problem. In fact, Jesus would say earlier in the book of Matthew that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The problem isn't tribulation, that's hardship and struggle and persecution. That's not the real problem. That's not the real problem. The real problem here is a lack of depth, isn't it? So what makes someone like the soil with rocks? Is it possible that that at times is me? That sometimes the reason I'm not becoming more like Jesus is that I have a lot in common with these folks. What might that look like? Well, maybe they're excited about Christianity as long as it's fun. Right? Excited about Jesus as long as it's fun, but then when it stops being fun, I'm not interested anymore. I think about an experience I had when I was a young youth minister, and I was just making it up as I went along. I never had a youth group. I was never in a youth group. I never had a youth minister, so I really didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. I thought what I was supposed to be doing was teaching these teenagers about Jesus. That's what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And so we had some fun activities and things like that planned, but we also did a lot of Bible study and a lot of service projects and a lot of things that were hard and challenging and difficult. And I had some deacons whose kids never really came to any of the Bible studies or service projects. They came to some of the fun stuff, but none of the other things. And then one day, these deacons, they took me aside and they said, Wes, you're doing this all wrong. We need less of this Bible study stuff. We need less of the service project stuff. We need more, lots of the fun stuff, because our kids don't want to come to the stuff that's not fun. I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about those conversations, and I was thinking, where are those kids now? And I don't know where they all are now, but I know that some of the kids that I had in youth group that came to all the Bible studies and all the service projects, they weren't perfect kids, and they made a lot of mistakes. But I know some of those kids are deacons now in the church and are faithful now. See, we have to be training ourselves to be faithful even when it's not fun. Or how about this? How about when we're willing as long as it's easy? As long as it's easy, then I'm willing to do that. I mean, how often, if the church plans something that's work and it's difficult and it's hard, do we ever have 100% participation in things that are hard? No. In fact, we say things like, well, 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. We have to be willing to follow Jesus even when it's hard. Or how about this? How about committed as long as it's safe? We live in a world where we really like safety. And if something isn't safe or something is even remotely dangerous, we say, that's not for us. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I don't know if you know this about crosses, but they're not safe. They're designed to kill people. And he says, that's possible. Following me is dangerous. But we live in a world that says, well, yeah, I want to follow Jesus as long as it's safe, as long as it's easy, as long as it's fun. See, these people that Jesus is describing here are people that when they first hear it, they're like, yes, absolutely, go Jesus. I want to be a Jesus follower. But their faith is shallow. There is no depth to it. And when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, they say, no thanks, I'm done. We have to be intentional about not watering down our faith and not creating a safe version of Christianity, a shallow version of Christianity. We have to be preparing ourselves for hard times. To say, I will follow Jesus when it's fun, and sometimes it is. I will follow Jesus when it's easy, And sometimes it is. I will follow Jesus when it's safe, and sometimes it is. But I will follow Jesus when it's dangerous, and when it's hard, and when it's no fun at all. I will follow Jesus because it's worth it. But maybe the biggest obstacle to discipleship in our culture, in our generation, is this. Jesus says in verse 22, he says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the what? Deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." It proves unfruitful. I think that's an interesting way to say this, isn't it? Because an unfruitful plant is one that's dead, but it doesn't even know it. Right? I mean, an unfruitful apple tree is essentially a dead apple tree. It's a worthless apple tree. It looks alive. It looks fine. But it's not doing what it was intended to do. It's not producing fruit. And Jesus says sometimes these people that hear the word of the kingdom and they say, yes, 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 go Jesus. I want to do that. I want to follow him. Their loyalty gets divided. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and they prove themselves unfruitful. So what makes someone like this? What makes someone like the soil with thorns? Well, it could be, obviously, a desire to be rich. And again, like, I need to stop and think. You need to stop and think. Is it possible that this might be me? Is it possible this might be you? That your desire to chase the things of this world are keeping you from being as fruitful as you could be. Paul told Timothy, he says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, isn't there a paradox there? That by chasing wealth, by chasing riches, by chasing the things of the world, we actually plunge ourselves into ruin and destruction. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, notice, you don't have to be rich for this to apply to you. You just have to want to be. Let me say that again, just in case we didn't catch it. You don't have to be rich in order for this to apply to you. You just have to want to be rich. And it's that desiring it, it's that chasing it, it's that pursuing it that we plunge ourselves into ruin and destruction, where the thorns choke out the word and we become unfruitful. Or, on the other hand, the other side of that coin is a fear of being poor. I mean, I love this phrase that we have now, FOMO, the fear of missing out. And it could be the fear of missing out on all kinds of things. Like, the world is having so much fun, and I got to have the fun that they're having. They're doing so many cool things, and I just don't want to miss out on all of that stuff. And if I don't have this latest gadget, if I don't have this coolest car, if I don't have a better house, what are people going to think of me? This fear of what's going to happen, and what will people think, and what will my life be like if I don't have these things? Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Could it be that I am not becoming as much like Jesus as I would like to be because I'm afraid that I'm missing out on something that the world has to offer? Or it could be this, an illusion that we can pursue God and money. You know me, I love to destroy false dichotomies. That's when I ask you, is it this or this? And my answer is usually, yes, it's both. Sometimes things are both. You can do this and you can do this. You can have this and you can have this, but some things are not. You got to choose. You can't have both. You can't do both. You can't pursue both. You can't have it both ways. And Jesus says, this is one of those things. You cannot pursue God and pursue wealth. I didn't say it. Jesus said it, right? Jesus said it. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. You cannot. Not it's hard to, not it's difficult to, not most people don't, but you cannot serve God and money. You cannot. And so many people, because they're trying to have it both ways, because they are under the illusion that you can have it both ways, they have proven unfruitful. And I've got to look in the mirror and say, could that be me? Is that me? Is that one reason that I am not as much like Jesus as I would like to be? Because I'm under the illusion that I can chase the things of the world and the things of heaven at the same time. Now notice, I use the word illusion because Jesus used the word deceitfulness, the deceitfulness of riches. I had in my notes, I have in my notes, riches are inherently deceitful. And I looked at my notes this morning and I said, did you mean to say that, Wes? Riches are inherently deceitful? And then I looked back at the text and said, yeah, that's what Jesus said. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are inherently deceitful. But we are under the illusion that they're not. Like, I'm not deceived by them. Riches are not inherently deceitful. Jesus said they are. He said they are. Now, of course, we have to have money to eat. We have to have money to put a roof over our heads. But you need to recognize and be on guard that riches are always lying to you. They're always saying, well, you're going to use it for good. I mean, all those other people, they don't. But you, like you're not going to be tricked. You're too smart for that. You're too good for that. You're not going to be tricked by it. You're not being deceived by it. You're not greedy. You're not covetous. That's all those other people. That's not you. They are inherently deceitful. And one of the reasons that people hear the word of the kingdom, they hear the word of the kingdom, and the word of the kingdom even sinks in, and they become followers of Jesus. But they simply become unfruitful, is because they are deceived by riches. They think, I'm not going to be tricked by that. I'm not going to be tricked by wealth. Other people may be, but I won't. But then, thankfully, Jesus says this. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is what Jesus wants us to be, isn't it? Someone who hears the word of the kingdom, who takes up their cross and follows Jesus, who says, Lord, I want to be exactly like you. I want to think the way you think. I want to talk the way you talk. I want to receive your spirit. I want to receive from you all of the things that you have to offer. And I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to become exactly like you. And this person not only becomes more and more like Jesus, not overnight, not immediately. It's a lifelong pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. But they not only become more like Jesus and they have the fruit in their life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, but they're even helping other people become more like Jesus. Why? Because they're good soil. Because they receive the word of the kingdom. They want to hear it. They want to know it. They want to be changed by it. They receive it with meekness. And it saves their lives. That's who I want to be. How about you? I want to be someone who becomes more and more like Jesus. And the only way that we can do that is if we recognize and resist the lies of the enemies that the New Testament tells us about. The New Testament tells us we have three enemies: the devil, the flesh, and the world. If we're going to become more and more like Jesus, then we have to be intentional about recognizing and resisting the lies of the devil and the flesh and the world. The devil tells us the way of Jesus It doesn't make any sense. The way of Jesus is foolish. The devil tells us, you don't want to believe that. You're good the way you are. Just keep living the way you're living. Just keep believing what you already believe. Just keep doing what you're already doing. You're fine. This stuff doesn't make any sense anyway. The devil is lying to you. Your flesh, your own flesh, that is the weakness of yourself, your own weakness. Your flesh is lying to you and saying, the way of Jesus is too hard. It's too hard to do that. It's too difficult to do that. You have to give up too much to do that. You have to sacrifice too much to do this. And the flesh is lying to you. The world is lying to you. The world is saying, the world doesn't work like that. That's impractical. You can't live that way. You can't love your enemies. You can't take up your cross. You can't turn the other cheek. You can't be generous to that degree. The world says it will never work. But the devil is lying to you. The weakness of your flesh is lying to you. The world is lying to you. And one person is telling you the truth. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And the only way to save your life is to lose it. And that's what we're doing when we're baptized, isn't it? We're losing our life. We're allowing the word to sink in. And we're saying, Jesus, I want to receive from you forgiveness and the gift of your spirit. Because when I come up out of this water, I want to start being like you. I want to start rejecting the lies of the devil and rejecting the lies of my flesh and rejecting the lies of the world. And I want to, through the power of the spirit, become more and more like you. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to commit your life to Jesus by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've already made that decision. The word has already been planted in you. But like me, you still struggle. And sometimes we struggle because of the rocks that still need to be dug up and got out of our life. Or the thorns that grow up and choke out the fruit in our life. Or because our heart is too hard to begin with and we keep hearing different messages, we keep hearing the preaching of the kingdom of God, but we're not really listening. And we need to repent of being so hard-hearted and we need to recommit our life to King Jesus. Or maybe right now in your life, you're just struggling with all of the burdens, with the tribulation and struggles that you're going through, and you just need your brothers and sisters to pray with you, help you, and encourage you. That's what we're here to do, is not only to try daily to become more like Jesus, but to help each other become more like Jesus, and to help each other with all the highs and lows and ups and downs and struggles of life. So if we can help you this morning, our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing the song.